You're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Covenant Baptist Church in Arden, North Carolina. To learn more about us, visit covbapt.org. Now, today's sermon.
John 13 is the beginning of the upper room section of John's gospel. Last week, we saw Jesus washing the disciples' feet that had at least a twofold significance, right? One, it was redemptive in nature. Jesus is saying, Peter, disciples of mine, you need me to wash you. If I don't wash you, you have no share with me. You need what I am doing in my humiliation, in taking on flesh and suffering and dying in your place. You need that. And Jesus also gave his disciples an example of love and humility in the ways that they were and we are to love and serve one another. We saw Jesus foretelling Judas's betrayal. Why does Jesus do this repeatedly? Why does he, you're going to see it again in our text today, he tells his disciples what's going to happen before it happens so that you might believe that I am he. He's doing that for their faith. I don't want you to be caught off guard. I don't want you to be surprised. When things happen that cause you to question everything, I want you to know what's going on because you've heard it from me. He gave his disciples a new commandment. It was old, right? You're to love one another. As I've loved you, you're to love one another. It's very old in the sense that love is the fulfillment of the law. It's new in that it is patterned after Christ's own love for his disciples. And then Jesus foretold the fact that Peter would deny him three times on that very night. We thought about how we are so much like Peter. Not all that self-aware, sometimes self-reliant, often not living up to our own intentions. And yet, just like it was with Simon Peter, Jesus prays for us, restores us, keeps and sustains. And so that brings us to John 14. The setting is still the same. It is in the upper room. If you have not already done so, open your Bibles to John 14. As you do that, I'm just going to continue to remind us a little bit of the context and the situation. You remember last week we considered that chapter 13 and verse 1 is the preface to everything that follows in chapters 13 to 17. Chapter 13 and verse 1, where it says, in particular, Jesus, when he knew that the hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So that frames everything from chapters 13 through 17, and it should inform our reading and our understanding of those chapters. In our passage today, Jesus is going to begin the long discourse, the long message that he gives in the upper room. In this message, he means to further comfort and assure and strengthen his disciples. He's about to go away, and before he goes away, he's going to be arrested, beaten, mocked, and crucified. This discourse in the upper room, including the high priestly prayer, is the single longest speech of Jesus recorded in Scripture. John 14 through 17, the longest single speech of Jesus recorded in the Bible. That's significant on its face, and perhaps even more so when you think about the subject matter. We're going to start to see what that subject matter is today. And keep this in mind as well as we read the text here in just a second, and as we unpack it today. Everything that Jesus says to his disciples, he says to you, and he says to me. This is personal. Let's look to the scriptures, beginning in John 14 and verse 1. Listen as I read. This is the word of God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Amen. We thank God for his word today and every day. My plan for the rest of our time is to consider the text in 3 points and then offer a conclusion. So, 3 points and a conclusion. Point one, words of eternal comfort and personal love. Point one, words of eternal comfort and personal love. We'll look at verses 1 to 14. You can put your eyes on verse 1. Jesus begins, do not let your hearts be troubled. Raises a question. You can identify with this. You're tracking with this. Would the disciples be troubled at this time? I'd say so. They would have been troubled by a number of things. The fact that Jesus was leaving them, He'd made that clear already. We've talked about that. That would be troubling. Spent 3 years with this man. Understand him to be the Christ of God, at least to some degree. Understand him to be that. And now he's leaving. They would have been troubled by their own selfishness and their own failure that had become evident even in Jesus washing their feet. We thought about that last week, how they continually were doing what? Arguing over who's the greatest. In Luke's gospel, arguing about that even in the context of this last meal. They're fighting over that. And then Jesus washes their feet. They would have been troubled by the fact that Jesus had said one of them was going to betray him. Think about that. And maybe they're troubled by their own lack of faith, their lack of understanding, because there's so much that they don't yet see and grasp. We could go on. They're troubled. Jesus is acknowledging that. He knows, he sees. And he doesn't want them to be troubled or afraid. So keep that in your mind. What does Jesus want for you? What does he want for me? He does not want you to be afraid. This is not in my notes, this is an aside, so look out. There is always a good way that we can and should talk about sincerity and vigilance, pursuit of obedience. We're going to think about those things today. There's a good way to think about being intentional in the Christian life, and this statement still stands. If what is being communicated makes the saints afraid of God, if what's being communicated makes the saints afraid to be near Christ, it's not Jesus speaking. It's not. All right, here we go. Keep this in mind too. You want to think about how great is the love of Jesus for you. What's he about to face? He's about to face the cross. He is staring down the barrel of the justice of God towards sin. Staring down the barrel of the righteous wrath of God towards sin. And what's he concerned for? What's on his heart? His disciples, right? You. Me. Sinners as we are. This is his concern. That you wouldn't be afraid. That our hearts wouldn't be troubled. There's nobody like him. And what's cool too, thinking about how there's nobody like him, he's different. These words that he speaks are not just a wish or a hope. It ain't like when we talk. You know, something really bad is happening, and we, with the best of intentions, we come alongside and we're like, it's gonna be okay. Don't worry, it's all gonna work out. This ain't like that. This is very different because Jesus is different. This ain't positive thoughts and positive vibes in the midst of your suffering. This is rock solid. Build your life on this. I'm with you. Don't be troubled in your heart. Dear one, don't be troubled in your heart because God takes notice of you. Far from him being this distant deity up in the heavens, this despot who just kind of reigns over everything, the Lord of the universe knows you. He hears your prayers. He loves you. I love you. We are going to take care of you. It will be okay. Believe in God. Keep trusting him. Keep believing and trusting in me. It's beautiful that Jesus doesn't just exhort the disciples to be steadfast. He doesn't just say, be courageous. He tells them where to go to find courage. Go to the Father. Come to me. He's continuing to hold himself out to them. Believe in God, believe also in me. Keep trusting me. Saints of Covenant Baptist Church, this morning, keep believing in Jesus. Keep trusting in Christ. Again and again and again and again, come to him and fall into his arms. Friend, if you're here today, not a member of this church, maybe you're a member of a different gospel preaching church, we're glad to have you. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. This is the call. This is the exhortation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him alone. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust that you're okay. You're not. Don't trust that you're righteous. You're not. Don't trust that in the end, your good and your bad deeds are going to be weighed and it's all going to shake out okay. It won't. Trust in Christ for you. Your substitute, your representative, the one who would die the death you deserve, the one who would keep the law. Had a wonderful conversation with Kate Winslow before the service. Why did God give us the law if he knew that we couldn't keep it? I said, that is a wonderful question. He gave the law originally to Adam and Eve, and they were upright. They could have kept it. But now that we are born in Adam under sin, we can't. And do you know what? God loves us so much and wants us to be with him, so he sent Jesus for us so that he could keep the law and do everything that we can't. Friend, trust him. Believe in him. That's verse one. May the Lord help us. We got a lot left to go. All right, here we go. Verse two, beginning. All right, so the separation from Jesus that the disciples fear, it's not going to be permanent. There's going to be a reunion, a blessed reunion in the Father's house. And there's plenty of room for all of them, all the disciples. There's plenty of room for all of us. Heaven will not be sparsely populated. I agree with Charles Spurgeon. A lot of times I think we kid ourselves into thinking that there ain't going to be that many people in heaven. The Lord's a redeemer and his arm is not short to save. There is plenty of room up there. And when it comes down, there's going to be plenty of room. How's the earth going to hold us all? The Lord's going to figure it out. So we're going to be together in my Father's house, says Jesus. There will be a place for you there. And if that wasn't true, I'd be straight up about it. I wouldn't blow smoke about that. I'd tell you the truth. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to make sure through my death and my resurrection and through the sending of my Spirit that you are prepared for it. Verse 3, and if I go and do this, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He's not going to just send for us. Like, hey, y'all come. He ain't gonna do that. He's going to come to us, for us, to get us, and to bring us to himself. He wants us with him. We're gonna think more about that later. Verse 4, and you know the way to where I am going. What's he mean? Verse 6 is a good indicator. What's he mean? You know the way to where I'm going because you know me. And I am the way to the Father. Thomas then, verse 5, he speaks up for the group. It's always beautiful when one of the disciples speaks up. Usually Peter, sometimes it's Thomas. Really helpful. We thought about Thomas from John 11, how pessimistic. He expects bad, and when good comes, hard for him to believe it. I can resonate. I trust some of y'all can too. And his greatest fear is that he's going to lose Jesus. Lord, he asks, he says, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? To which Jesus responds with those well-known words. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This verse is often, and rightly so, hammered on the topic of exclusivity, meaning that it is only Jesus. Amen to that. Only Jesus. He is the only way to the Father. The only way of eternal life. He is the truth, definite article. And in the context of chapter 13 and 14, if possible, these words become even more magnificent. Because what's he saying? I am going to the Father. He's been very clear about that. That's where I'm going. I'm going to the Father. You need me to wash you. You need me to cleanse you. And then this continual appeal, believe in me, trust in me. He's saying in this verse, I am the way to God. I am the truth that sets you free from bondage to sin, bondage to Satan. I am the life that brings you into communion with God. I am the life that brings you into the life of God. You know me, and so you know the way of all that. You know me. In knowing me, you know the way to the Father. You know the way of truth that sets you free, and you know of the life of God. Only in me. Verse 7, up to this point, this is my paraphrase. Jesus, up to this point, you've not known me in full. You've not yet understood that I and the Father are one and that I'm the exact imprint of his nature and that in knowing me, you know him. But from now on, you know him and you've seen him. Philip, again, one of the disciples speaks up, useful for us. Lord, show us the Father and it's enough. To which Jesus says, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, Philip? Don't you believe that? Philip, don't you know? Don't you understand that whoever has seen me has seen the Father? Don't you know that? It's sweet to me, I trust it is to you. When you think about God and what he's like, sometimes really hard. Hard to wrap your mind and heart around that. He's immense. He's a spirit. He's absolute, perfect in every way, holy, completely other. We could say all the things. Chapter 2, paragraph 1 of our confession does it real well. He's all that. Hard for me to wrap my mind and heart around that. But then when Jesus says this, man, this is helpful. Literally, we're putting flesh and bone on God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus of Nazareth. I've said this before. I want to encourage you. I would make reading the Gospels a regular part of your rhythms. Read the Gospels on loop and look at him. You want to know him. You want to know what he's like. Do that. And read it for that purpose. I want to know him. I want to see more of him. I want to know. I want to feel what he's like. I want to know his ways with me. In seeing Jesus, we see God. Speaking, interacting. It's beautiful. Jesus continues on. Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? If you do, you know that what I'm saying is true. When I speak, I don't speak on my own authority as a man. When I speak, the Father is doing his works. Now that's a marvelous statement. Like when my mouth opens, the Father is working. Whew. Only person who could ever say that. I mean, now, right now, whether it's me or somebody else in this position on a Sunday morning, we understand that the Lord God uses servants and by his Spirit uses the preaching of the word of Christ to speak his word to his people. Amen. And it is not true that whenever a preacher opens his mouth, he's speaking the words of God. It is not true that when a preacher opens his mouth, that the Father is working all the time. There's a lot I say in my life that ain't that. Jesus is utterly unique. He's the Son of God, so when he speaks the mind of the Father because they have the same mind. And in Jesus, the Father is doing his works. And this is why Jesus then says, believe in me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Take me at my word. But there are also my works. These are the works of God. They're meant to confirm and strengthen faith. Believe because of them. Then verse 12. We're going to briefly consider verses 12 to 14 before moving on. Jesus says, I most solemnly assure you that whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. I think he means you will do miracles. Right? And I'm going to explain. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. You will work miracles. And greater works than these will you do, because I'm going to the Father. The greater works that Jesus' people do are spiritual works. They will only be possible because Jesus is going to the Father. Redemption accomplished, the Spirit is coming. So you should be thinking through these lenses. Think about the plan of God from all of eternity. Think about the Old Testament. Think about how God, for many, many years, primarily dealt with Israel, through Israel, and how, by and large, the nations were in bondage. But something marvelous would happen with the coming of the Christ and the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit. The gospel would then go to the ends of the earth, and people from every tribe and language and nation would come to Jesus. The plan of God from all of eternity would be accomplished. It's like in Narnia when the beavers keep talking about the prophecy. The prophecy is going to be fulfilled, right? This, it's a greater work. The greatest of all things in the plan of God, that the nations would be saved through Christ so that he would inherit them forever. God's people, Christ's people, will be a part of that. That's what I think Jesus is saying. You're going to do greater works than I've done. Because through what you do, the preaching of me, I'm going to build my church and I'm going to save the nations. And here we are in Asheville, North Carolina in the year 2025. Christ's people are going to preside over resurrections in the spiritual realm. You ever thought about that? We as instruments, all the power is God's, and yet we see people brought from death to life, from darkness to light. And then Jesus goes on, whatever you ask in my name regarding these works for the building of my kingdom, I'll do, so that the Father might be glorified in me. And then he reiterates, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Notice twice that he says, I will do it. He's personally involved, and he is the author of everything that the apostles would do. And that continues on to today. So that was all point one. I'm going to try to make up a little ground in point two. Here we go. The promise of the Holy Spirit and of union with Jesus. The promise of the Holy Spirit and of union with Jesus. We're going to look at verses 15 to 24. Jesus begins, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you will accept and obey the commandments that I've given you, both for your inner life and for your outer conduct. Now, when I say that, if you love me, says Jesus, you will accept and obey the commandments that I've given you, both for your inner life and for your outer conduct. All the people of God say, amen. What Jesus is saying is a true statement. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You will. What are the commands he's been giving? Believe in me. Trust in me, love and serve one another as I have loved and served you. These words of John 14, 15, and I'm going to give you what I mean here. The words of Jesus, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You can either view them as a threat or a promise. And ask yourself, what is John 14 about? It's about comfort. It's about courage. And then look at his very next words. Is he going to leave us on our own to, in our own strength, obey? Not at all. Look what he says. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. He's going to give you a helper to be with you forever. That word rendered helper is like paraclete. You guys are familiar with this. I mean, it's a comforter, an encourager, a defender. This helper comes from the Father and from the Son. And Jesus goes on. He's going to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world can't receive him because the world doesn't see him or know him, but you know him. He dwells with you and he will be in you. We're going to keep thinking about this. Jesus calls the Spirit another helper, another comforter. So while he has been with them bodily, he has been their comforter. He's been their helper. He's been their protector. But now that he is bodily leaving them, he will be with them by the means of his Spirit, who lives in us. He keeps going. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He's not going to leave us alone with no protection, with no guidance, with no one to care for us. No, he'll come to us. How? By the Spirit. Verse 19, in a little while, the world won't see me anymore. He's about to die. The world will not see him anymore, physically, bodily. But you will see me. I don't think he's just talking about how he will appear to them after his resurrection. I think he's talking about something even deeper and greater than that. But you will see. When the world can't see me, you will see me. How? By the Spirit. With the eyes of faith, you'll see me. And because I live, you also will live. This makes it dead plain that he is talking about something far greater than just his appearance after his resurrection. Because I live forever, you will live. This is 1 Corinthians 15. In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. We bore the image of the man of dust, we'll bear the image of the man of heaven. We'll be like him. He is the source and the cause of our life. It becomes clear that in everything Jesus is saying, things like Luke 24, when he opens the eyes of the disciples to see him in the scriptures, that's plain. It's plainly in view. It's also clear in what Jesus is saying that the Pentecost is in view. Because he goes on, verse 20, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. In that day, by God's Spirit, the saints will come to know of the mystical union that exists between me and them. The saints will come to know also of the mystical union that exists between me and the Father. Then verse 21. This is the way I want to frame this. Do you know what marks Christ's people? One of the things that marks Christ's people? The joyful recognition that he is Lord and Christ. That he is Lord and Christ makes God's people joyful. Amen? It does. And so Jesus says, verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Amen. And then this, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now this is sweet. Remember this. We come to texts with the scriptures in our minds, and we're mindful of things like this. God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Or we love, why? Because he first loved us. Okay. We love God then. So even when Jesus starts talking about you love me, where'd that come from? You love me. We love God because he's always loved us. His love for us is why he has given us life in his Son in the first place. And now that we have that life, we are pursuing love. We are pursuing good works. We are striving to obey. And now that we have that life and we've taken that red pill in the matrix, and we can see, we realize that we're in the midst of a war that is not against flesh and blood. And in it all, Christ is for us, and he's with us. He loves us, and so does the Father. And Jesus wants his disciples to know that. He wants you to know that. He wants me to know that. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and I am going to come and manifest myself to you. He does this by his Spirit, and he does it in various ways. I don't know if you've ever thought about church this way, but he does it now. Like when we're here, Christ is present in his word. He's present in his table. I want to illustrate this way. Hopefully this will hit. How many people have seen the Rocky movies? Some? All right, good. Enough. For those who haven't, we'll pray for you. It was a significant part of my childhood, watching the Rocky movies. And some will know the beginning of the story. Rocky Balboa, he's a boxer. You know that part. He's kind of a club fighter of no note. There's a man named Mickey who owns a gym, trains fighters. And Rocky, it's very plain in the first movie, like, Rocky is seeking Mickey's approval. He wants to be trained by Mick. And of course, it ends up happening that he does, because he gets this crazy invitation to fight the heavyweight champion of the world, and Mickey agrees to train him. In the third installment, Rocky's successful at this point. Mickey has been his longtime manager and trainer. There's a sweet relationship between the two. They love each other. Well, many will know, Rocky is fighting a guy named Clubber Lang, and right before their first fight, Mickey has a heart attack. He ends up dying. Rocky agrees to a rematch, because he lost the fight to Clubber Lang. He agrees to a rematch, and he's trained by Apollo Creed. We don't need to get into all those details. But there's a scene in the second fight where Rocky gets knocked down. So track with me. Rocky gets knocked down, and then we get kind of depicted what's in his mind. And he sees Mickey, and Mickey's saying to him, "Get up! Get up! Because Mickey loves you." And he gets up. Get up. This one, he'd always wanted his approval. He finally has the relationship. It's sweet. It's intimate. There's mutual affection. And now Mickey's gone. But in this moment, when Rocky gets knocked down, he sees him. Get up, because Mickey loves you. If that's true of Rocky III, as much as I may like it, how much more so with Jesus? Get up. You've fallen. Get up, because I love you. Keep fighting, because I love you. Don't be afraid, because I love you, and I'm with you, and I've got you. That is the Christian life. Judas, not Iscariot, verse 22. John wants us to know it ain't that guy. It's a different Judas. He asks a question. Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Well, the answer is plain. It's going to be a spiritual and mystical manifestation, not a visible one. Jesus says that he and the Father will come to the ones who love him and make their home with us. This presence is spiritual and real. But for those of the world, they don't love Jesus, and so they reject his teaching, and in doing so, they reject God and his word. And so, such a person is not someone that the Father and the Son would come make their home with. Pretty plain. Alongside the Rocky illustration, I want to briefly just say these things to you. I'm not going to labor it for the sake of time. But the lifeblood of our Christian life is Jesus for us, we know that. And also, in terms of our sustenance and our ongoing living, we live, we know, by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us, and we live in union with him. He's beginning to speak to this very plainly in John 14. He's going to speak to it again in John 15. I am the vine, you're the branches, right? We have been, understand this, believer. I don't know if you've thought of yourself this way. If you sit here today and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, a miracle has happened in your life. You have been resurrected by the power of God and brought from death to life in his Son. You have been united to the living one. You have been united to the Holy One. You have been united to the one who loves you and gave himself for you. And what that means for you and for me, think about this every day. When you get up in the morning, when you have your lunch, whenever the times are during the day that you take a moment to pause, think on this, that the Lord is ever with us. He is always by our side, always ready to comfort, always ready to encourage, always ready to guide, always ready to correct, always ready to give any necessary help. Let me ask you these questions. We know this is true, that he's with us and beside us. Because if that's not the case, where would repentance come from? How would you ever repent if he were not this? You wouldn't, nor would I. Where does peace come from? I don't mean peace like the world. I mean peace beyond all understanding. Where does that come from? What about joy? Like, again, not I'm joyful in this moment, kind of denying eternity, but no, I'm joyful, and I've got eternity written in my heart, and I trust the Lord. Like, where does that come from? What about conviction of sin? You realize that somebody who's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't experience conviction of sin. Now, they may think what I did is wrong, natural law, moral law, true, but not I've sinned against God. Where does that come from? Where does the impulse to pray come from? It comes from him being with us, working in us by his Spirit. Where does steadfastness come from? It comes from him. Think on your union with Christ. View your Christian life through that lens always. Point three, words of peace. Words of peace. This will not be all that long before we get to our conclusion. In verses 25 and 6, Jesus keeps comforting. He keeps encouraging the disciples. These things that I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. And don't worry. If you're afraid that you haven't rightly understood what I've said, or if you're afraid that you might not remember it, the Helper is coming. The Spirit is coming. The Father will send him in my name, and he's going to teach you all things, and he's going to bring to your mind all that I've said to you. Don't worry. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. This isn't like the peace that the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You've heard me say that I'm going away and that I will come to you. If you loved me, if you understood, you would rejoice actually at the fact that I'm going away because I'm going to the Father and the Father is greater than I. Really quick explanation here. God the Son is entirely equal with God the Father. Amen, yes, and amen. All right, we're clear on that. We are not Arian. We don't subscribe to the nonsense of EFS and ESS and all that stuff. The Son is equal with the Father. Yet, as the mediator between God and man, being himself made man, he has placed himself between us and God. You tracking? He is speaking to his position as a mediator. And his reward for accomplishing the work of redemption is to go to the Father as the God-man. The man, think about this. We did the Psalm 24 piece last week. I'm going to restrain myself from doing it again today. But think of this. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, ascends to heaven and takes his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, victorious. Redemption accomplished. His reward secure. He will be the praise of the heavenly host for all of eternity. This is a reason to rejoice. That's what he's saying. He goes on, I'm telling you all of this before it happens so that when it does, you'll trust me. So that when it goes down, you won't doubt. Then he tells them, the time is short. Fellas, we don't have long. The God of this world, the ruler of this world, the ancient serpent who is the devil, Satan, he's coming. He set things in motion. It's about to happen. And then I love these words. He has no claim on me. You daggum right. He does not. Why? The devil, you understand this. Fallen in Adam, the devil has a claim on us all. You got it? He has no claim on Christ. Why? I mean, first of all, he's God, but he is the sinless one. He's righteous. The devil has no claim on me, he says. And this is clear. It's what he means. Unlike every other human being who deserves to die for sin, the devil ain't got no claim on me, but I do as my Father's commanded. I'm going to go and die. Why? So that the world will know that I love the Father. Jesus knows the assignment. He understood the assignment. He knows the plan that he and the Father had made. When you read these words right there, John 14:31, you should think John 10:18. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father, I'm about to go do it. And then he says, rise, let us go from here. Now on this, just real brief, this to me, because the rest of this discourse is going to take place in the upper room. If you ever come over to the Purdue house, it's going to be one of these situations where it's like, all right, everybody probably need to get going, and then we're going to say bye three times in the driveway, right? It's like that. So hey guys, we need to get going, and then there's still probably another 10 or 15 minutes of dialogue before they leave the upper room. Real human. It's sweet. That's my take on that. And now I want to conclude our time. I want to try to illustrate a little bit of what Jesus is doing, what his posture is, what's in his heart. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to speak personally. So if you're visiting with us today, you won't have context for all this, and I apologize for that, and it's okay. We trust the Lord with it. But if you're members of CBC, you'll understand. So I had some significant health problems last year, early in the year, that I had to get some tests run to just kind of rule out pretty scary stuff. It's a cause for reflection. And then everybody knows, I think, June the 6th of last year, I was in a really bad cycling accident that could have, should have taken my life. So last year, I had a lot of thoughts about Michelle. And that's maybe another conversation for another time. But then I had a lot of thoughts about my young children. And you start to think about, like, if I'm not here, I trust the Lord, trust the church. But what do I want to leave them with? Well, I want them to know that I love them. That it has been one of the great joys of my life to be their dad. It's been one of the great joys of my life to know them. But what do I most want them to know? I'm talking Ecclesiastes 3:11, eternity written in our hearts. What do I most want them to know? That God loves them. That Jesus is enough to save them completely. Justification. Forgiveness of sins, absolution, absolved of guilt, righteousness, he's enough. Sanctification, you will make effort toward Christian maturity and he will sanctify you. And he is enough to make sure that you will be with him forever. I want them to know that Jesus will be with them and that he will keep them until they are resurrected to look him in the eyes. And to be embraced by him. I want them to know that Jesus has them, that he has their mom, that he has me, that he has us. that we, together with all the saints, will be with him forever. And that because of Jesus, they don't have to be afraid. Now, the point is not me. The point is not you and your fatherly or motherly instincts or concerns. The point is this. If I, as a fallen man, a sinner, felt that, if I, as a fallen man, thought that, and would want to leave those I love with that, what do you think was in the heart of Jesus when he was about to leave those he loved? How much more so? What do you think is in his heart right now toward you? John 14, for me, this is a slight pivot. This is one of those passages, even the first three verses maybe, that has changed my life, that 20 some odd years ago sent me on a completely different trajectory. Part of the reason I'm even here right now. And I want to land our time. I want to encourage you to see with the eyes of faith your Savior, and I want you to hear him speak to you. Very personally to you. Don't be troubled in your heart. Don't be afraid. Trust God. Trust me. I am going to prepare a place for you when you leave this world. I know that me going away is scary. I know that there are things in this life that are scary. But when you leave this world, there will be a place for you because I'm going to see to it. I won't leave you as orphans while you're still here either. You see, the Father and I are one. And we have only one friend. And he is also one with us. He is in our hearts. And he proceeds from us both. And his name is the Spirit of Truth. I'm going to ask the Father, and we're going to send him to you to be your comforter. When he comes, even though the world doesn't see me, you will. And because of him, you will know that I am in the Father, that I'm one with the Father, and that you are one with me. Just as you believe me, when I tell you about the Father, you can believe the Spirit when he tells you about how much I love you. Because he comes from me. Now, we might say, Jesus, you had to go away. Will the Spirit go away? No, he says, he will be with you forever. There are many rooms in my Father's house. And dear one, I'm going to make sure that your room is ready for you. I'll have it prepared, and I'm going to leave the light on for you. If this weren't the case, I promise you I would have told you. If this wasn't true, I would have told you. You know why? Because I would never deceive you, not for all the glory in the universe. You see, I want you with me. You ever thought that? He wants you with him. I'm going to make sure that you are. So even though I've left for a while, do not think that you're not on my mind or in my heart. Don't ever question that I love you even while I'm in heaven with the Father, because while I'm there, I'm getting things ready for you to be there too. And when I'm done, when all is done, I'm going to come again to you to get you. I'm going to take you to myself so that where I am, you will be also. You see, this is the goal, beloved. What I've just described has been in the heart of God from all of eternity. What I've just described is the plan of God from before the world began. And this is what Jesus has his heart set upon. Few things will affect your heart and mine more than seeing the heart of Christ for us. It is as if he has said, and understand this, he is saying this as God who needs nothing. He needs nothing, and yet he says, I'm not going to live without you. I will not live without you, my beloved. And you will never have to be without me. I'm not going to stop until I have you with me where I am, and then we will never be apart again. And it's with those words of our Savior in our minds and in our hearts that we're going to come to his table. And it's with those words in our minds and our hearts that we now close in prayer.